Let's read from verse 20 of Luke chapter 17. It tells us there, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Amen. The Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's pray that he will speak to our souls now in the gospel and the things of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the clarity of thy word. We thank you for the simplicity of the message of Christ. And we pray now that as we seek to consider this great theme, how we, the redeemed of the Lord, should be living in days, Lord, very soon to thy coming. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to fill us with the Holy Ghost as we minister thy word this morning. Lord, may thy people have a listening ear and an understanding heart, and may we dedicate ourselves afresh to live for thee in this day and in this generation, and stand up for Jesus as soldiers off the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I really want to draw your attention this morning to the verses 28, 29 and verse 30 of Luke chapter 17. They contain for us a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see from verse 30 that it is a prophecy which relates to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It tells us there, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And the Lord is speaking about that day when he shall be revealed from heaven publicly, in great power and in great glory. And therefore, as we read these verses from verse 26, he describes the days of Noah right through verse 28, the days of Lot. He is giving his disciples, and he is giving us an insight into what the world will be like just before the Savior returns to this earth. Now, he's not giving us in these verses an insight so much into what the professing church will be like, but these verses speak more and specifically about what the world will be like at large. The spirit of the age. The general conditions that will prevail throughout the world just before the Lord returns. If I could sum it up, let me read the first part of verse 26, the first part of verse 28, and then verse 30, and you'll see exactly what I mean. He says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The last days of the age, just before the Lord Jesus returns, will be like the days of Noah, like the days of Lot. The things which took place then will take place just before the Lord Jesus returns. Now, there are many things that we could say about the days of Noah and indeed the days of Lot. Let me summarize them for you in three ways. They were days of apathy. That's the first thing. Days of apathy toward the things of God. You'll see there in verse 28, in the days of Lot, they did eat. They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. And there may seem nothing wrong with that. That's what men and women do every day. We eat, we drink, we plant, we sow, we build. But the thought here is that these things, the things of time and sense, the things of the world, became so important to the men of Lot's day and indeed Noah's day, that they were so taken up with the material things of life, the pleasures, prosperity, the things of time and sense, that they completely neglected the things of God. When Noah preached there was a flood coming, they looked upon him as a madman. When Lot told his family to escape from Sodom, he was as one that mocked. So the general things in life became the be-all and end-all in the days of Lot and Noah, so that there was an abandoning of God and society became dominated with secular affairs and needs. It was a secular society in which Noah lived and Lot lived, and the things of God were completely abandoned and neglected. Days of apathy toward the things of God. They were days of immorality. I'm thinking there of the days of Noah. We'll come to the days of Lot just in a moment. But look at the description of the days of Noah. Remember, the Lord is saying, these are the days that will characterize the time just before his return. And he said about the days of Noah in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives. And you'll notice that wives is in the plural. They were given in marriage. In the days of Noah, the institution of marriage came under attack. God instituted marriage at the beginning. It was between one man and one woman till death do them part. And yet in the days of Noah, the institution of marriage came under attack. I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but in Genesis chapter 6 verse 2, you read, they took wives of all they did choose. It was multiple marriages, polygamy. The institution of marriage was undermined, desecrated, and was not observed. We can say the third thing that characterized these days, the days of Noah and the days of Lot, there was apathy to the things of God, there was immorality, there was also the rise of sodomy. Verse 20. It tells us, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot. What characterized the days of Lot was what we know or call today homosexuality. The Bible describes it as sodomy. You'll remember that when the angels came into Sodom, the men of Sodom came and banged on Lot's door. Maybe I shouldn't do that. I apologize to the sound man. I'll bang this one the next time. They knocked on Lot's door and they said, bring out those men that we might know them. And of course Lot protested. It was rampant sodomy. It was militant sodomy. It was unapologetic sodomy. It was public sodomy. It was sodomy that was accepted by society at large. Not everyone that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah were sodomites. Lot's daughters married men. But it seems to be that that way of life that was practiced by many was accepted. And it was public. It was militant. and it was unapologetic. I put it to you that as this generation has watched, and I could refer to the apathy of the age, I could refer to the immorality of the age, but I think in particular as we watch how in just a generation sodomy has arisen in our midst. And not since the days of the Roman Empire has sodomy been so accepted, promoted, and prominent. We have watched in America as state after state has legislated for what they call gay marriage. We can only refer to it as a sodomite relationship. We have watched in Europe as nation after nation has begun to legislate for the same sin. And I tell you, it, in one sense, it surprises us. It certainly grieves us. And yet, when we see all these things take place, I put it to you that it should not surprise us, because Jesus said that before he returned, that these conditions would prevail upon the earth before his return. I think what is probably more surprising, and yet it should not be, is the fact that there are so-called professing Christian individuals who want to support such a sodomite agenda. I'm referring, of course, in one hand to Reverend Bradley, on the other hand to Dr. Dunlop. And while they have come from the Presbyterian family, there are those within Anglicanism and the Church of Ireland who have equally lifted up their voice to support such relationships. Should we be surprised when we hear such voices in support of this wicked and evil sin? Well, the Apostle Paul declared that the great apostasy of the end times would affect the professing church. I'm thinking of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Speaking of the professing church, he declared that they would call for teachers who will simply tell them what they want to hear, but it will not be sound doctrine, it's fables. In that 2 Timothy chapter 4 I've quoted from, by the way, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he also spoke about the great apostasy. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," verse 1, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." They profess the faith at one point in their lives, but they then depart from it. This is apostasy in the church that Paul is speaking about. In the professing church, the visible church, he says they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Simon, when we see all these things taking place, apathy to the gospel of Christ, immorality, the rise of militant sodomy, and those even within the visible or professing church of Christ lifting up their voices to support it, we should not be surprised, though we are grieved to the core, because the Bible prophesies that such conditions would prevail just before the Lord's return. I am not the prophet. I am not the son of a prophet. But I do believe that we have entered into that period that is characterized in the Bible just before the return of the Lord. I do not know when the Lord will return. No man knows the day or the hour. I do not know whether it will be in my lifetime or your lifetime or not. But I say this, I do not think there will be too many more generations before the Lord returns. Because as we watch, prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. The question that we must ask, and I think is relevant for every Christian, is how should we live in the day and age just before the Lord returns? How can the believer live, and how should genuine Christians live in such an age as this? Well, in Luke chapter 17, those verses that I read, particularly verse 28 to 30 in relation to Lot, I believe there are some things suggested that will be of profit to us as we consider this subject. There's three that I want to leave with you. I will be as concise as I can. In these verses, firstly, there is a tragedy that you should avoid. A tragedy that you should avoid. I'm referring to Lot. Likewise also in the days of Lot, verse 28. And I'm speaking about the tragedy of Lot's life and testimony. Who was Lot? Well, he was the nephew of Abraham, and he was a true and genuine believer in the Lord. He was a saved man. We know that because Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2 verses 7 and 8, he speaks of just Lot. That means he was justified. He was saved. Speaks of Lot as a righteous man with a righteous soul. In other words, the righteousness of Christ had been imputed to him, and he was saved. However, as you read the Old Testament account of Lot from Genesis chapter 13 right through to Genesis 19, you have presented for you there the picture of a man who was a backslider. One who departed from God. One who got away from the Lord. One who was worldly in his outlook. One who was worldly in his desires, one who lost out with the Lord, and one who lost all that he had in the earthly sense. Because he backslid, he followed the Lord afar off. He wanted to be like the world, and he wanted to live like the world. Do you know what that says to me? It tells me that in the last days, that there will be those who are truly born again. And yet, they will become increasingly like the world in their outlook and in their behavior, so that we could hardly tell the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. That was the situation in Lot's life. If it wasn't for the New Testament record, we'd look at the Old Testament and say, is that man really saved? And because the days of Lot are going to characterize the last days, then surely it tells us that in the last days there will be those, and yes, they'll be truly born again. They'll be saved. But they will become like Lot, increasingly worldly and secular in their outlook. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I say to you this morning, Christian, Lot is not the man you want to follow. Lot is not the man you want to be like. His life is a tragedy that you should seek to avoid. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 13, you'll see where it all began to go wrong. There was a division, not so much with Lot and Abraham, but there was a division between Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen. You'll see it in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 13. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. That's the mark of the man of God. Man of God doesn't want to fight with his brethren. The man of God wants peace to reign between believers. And here, and it was a personal strife. And I'm pointing out to you that when there's personal strife, the mark of a true man of God is they want peace with their brethren. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. And so Abram gives Lot the choice. You choose the land that you want to live in and take your sheep to pasture, and I'll be in another section of the land. You look at verse 11. I don't have time to read all these verses, but look at verse 11. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and not journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. It tells us there in verse 10, we need to read the end of verse 10, that he chose the plain of Jordan that was well watered before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Lot's problems began when he abandoned Abraham, the child of God, and he abandoned the fellowship of God's people for Abraham's household. Many of them believed. He abandoned the fellowship of God's children and he chose to live like the world. He picked Sodom and Gomorrah because it was like Egypt, and Egypt is a type of the world. He wanted to live like the world. He wanted to listen to the counsel of the world, the ungodly. And I put it to you this morning, child of God, if you abandon God's house, if you abandon God's people, and you want to live like the world and listen to the world and look like the world, then you are headed for trouble. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We're not to make the world and the ungodly ways our example to follow after. But Lot did that. I tell you, he headed for trouble. You see, he not only left the fellowship of God's people, but he lingered in Sodom after hearing the call to separate. Look at Genesis chapter 19 for a moment. Oh, God was merciful to Lot, and he called Lot out of Sodom before it was destroyed. You'll see there verse 12 and 13. When the man, that's the angel, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? He tells him in verse 13, we will destroy this place. At the end of verse 12, he says, whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. God was merciful. He told Lot to get himself and his family out of Sodom. Separate from it, for God's blessing is not upon it. What did Lot do when he heard the call to separate? Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, instead of gathering a few belongings, getting his family, and leaving that place that God was going to destroy, he lingered. We can hardly take it in. We can hardly believe Lot's behavior. But he lingered on in the place that God told him to separate from. Whether we're talking about the secular world and all its sinful ways, or whether we're talking about a religious system that is compromised and promotes such sinful ways and lifestyles and activities, the call of God today is clear to God's people. The Reverend Elliot read it in his statement. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. In Revelation 18, speaking of the system of Babylon, the call had to be given. Come out from among them, my people. And the call is still the same today. We're not to fellowship spiritually with those that give credence to such evil and wicked views and would promote them. We're not to live our lives according to the lifestyles and the wickedness and sinfulness of the world. The Lord calls us to separate. And yet I wonder how many are like Lot. The call has gone out through the word of God and they linger and they remain in the place of compromise with all the sinful, wicked associations. Lot's troubles began when he left the fellowship of God's people. And he chose the world. His troubles continued when he did not listen to the call of God to separate. And having lived like the world and disobeyed the Lord, Lot unsurprisingly lost his testimony and his authority. Here in Genesis 19 and verse 14, Lot went out Look at verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked. He lost his authority. The Christian that lives like the world, the Christian that compromises, the Christian that has is happy to have these wicked, these associations with the wicked and ungodly. They lose their authority when it comes to testifying and witnessing for the Lord. It's not an example we want to follow. Lot's life is a tragedy, and the Lord has it in His Word so that we may not make the same mistakes. If you want to live for the Lord, then I'm saying to you clearly, unmistakably, don't follow the example of Lot. If you turn back to Luke chapter 17, and I need to move on, and I will be brief on this point, there's not only a tragedy to avoid, there is a testimony to admire. I was considering this verse a few weeks ago, and I thought to myself, why did the Lord say, likewise also in the days of Lot? You see, Abraham was a much more prominent figure. Abraham lived at the same time as Lot did. Abraham was the man of God. But I think the Lord Jesus used the expression in the days of Lot to show the characteristic of those days. There'll be days of compromise. There'll be days of when even some that love the Lord will be taken up with the spirit of the age. But the fact that Lot lived in the same days as Abraham, I tell you, there's a testimony to admire. For in those days there was a man of God. Not every believer in those days succumbed to the worldly compromised spirit. Abraham is spoken of in the most commendable way. He is known as the friend of God. And he's known as the father of the faithful. He was a man who walked with God, who obeyed the Lord. And I put it to you that if the days of Lot characterize the days of the end of the age, I ask the question, is it possible for a Christian to live victoriously? To live in the blessing and in the sunshine of God? Abraham is that example that says to us, it certainly is. No matter how wicked and how evil the day and the generation may be, God's children can live in victory and in blessing over the world, can walk close with God, can keep our Christian testimony and our separatist identity in such an age. For Abraham did it. And he's the one the Lord would have us to hold forth as an example. How did Abraham live? What was his testimony? I'm just going to mention a number of things very briefly. If you want to turn up the pieces, you're welcome to do it. But let me say that Abraham was a man who had no associations with the wickedness of his day. Turn to Genesis chapter 14, just for a moment. This is a thought I had in mind. You see, Abraham rescued Lot when he was taken prisoner. And in this chapter you read about that event. But as Abraham returned from the battle, he was met by the king of Sodom in verse 21. This is before Sodom was destroyed. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for thyself. You see what the king of Sodom is offering Abraham? Abraham has taken the spoils of war from the enemies of Sodom. It was really the possessions of Sodom that he had. And he was bringing them back. And the king of Sodom says to Abraham, you take the spoils. You take the possessions of Sodom. Look at what Abraham's answer was. Abraham said, verse 22, to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns all things. That I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest I should have said, I have made Abraham rich. He would have no association with the wickedness of this man, the king of Sodom. He would not have that old wicked king say that he had furthered Abram's cause or that he had made Abram rich. He lived a separated life. He had no association with the wicked system of the day. I know we are in the world and we have to work in the world and we have to get on in the world. But while we are in the world, we are not to be off it. And while there are times we must get on with our day-to-day business, when we're given the choice, just like Abraham, he would not receive the gifts or the goods from the king of Sodom. He would not voluntarily associate himself with that system of wickedness. He was a separated man. He had no association with the wickedness of his day. He was also a man who lived for eternity. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're just picking little things out. The main thoughts of Abram's life here. How did he live? Why was he so blessed of God in a wicked and a sinful age? He had no voluntary association with the sinful systems of his day. But he also lived with eternity in view. Look at Hebrews 11 verses 10 and 13. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Verse 13, the end of that verse says, and they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Speaking of Abraham, he classed himself as a stranger, as a pilgrim, one who was just passing through. This world was not his home. He was just a passing through. He had his eye on the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, his inheritance in heaven. He was seeking to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. And he was living with that in view. Child of God, are you living not so much for time, but for eternity? That's what made Abraham such a blessing in his day. That's what helped him to overcome. And that's how you and I should be living in this age. Separate from apostasy and from wickedness. With our eye on the eternal prize and the glory of the world to come in heaven. You know, Abraham was also a man of prayer. I can't finish without referring to Genesis chapter 18. Abraham was a man who prayed for the people of his day. For there in Genesis 18, the Lord had just said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 23 and 24, we read this. Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He'd a burden for the believer who'd gone astray. He'd a burden for the righteous who were mixed up in the whole city of Sodom. And he prayed for them. He prayed the Lord would bring Lot out. You know, it grieves my heart to hear so-called Christian ministers promoting, justifying what God condemns. And yet, with a spirit of love and compassion, it is our prayer, and it ought to be our prayer, that God would bring his genuine believing people out of such places. And Abraham had a burden and he prayed that the Lord would deliver the righteous from that evil place before God destroyed it. And in a sense, I believe there in verse 24, he was praying for sinful men as well, because he said, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He's asking that the Lord would spare the city for the sake of the righteous. Was it with the view to give them further time to repent and get right with God? Here was a man of prayer. He prayed for the righteous and he prayed for the wicked. Let me ask you, is that not how we are to live in this day and generation? Should we not be in the place of prayer, praying that God will bring his people out of such wicked and sinful places and associations? Should we not be praying that God would spare sinners, Give them time to repent and bring them to repentance and faith. The child of God should be active in prayer in such a generation as this. This is how Abraham lived. This is a testimony that we admire. A man of God who lived in victory, even in such wicked and evil days. I want you to turn to Luke 17 again. I said I had 3 points. I'm coming to the last one, and I promise I will be as concise as I can. There's a tragedy to avoid. There's a testimony to admire. But there is also a truth to appreciate. Look at verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. Sorry, it's verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The days of Lot are a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ. Men and women, judgment is coming to this world. The Lord Jesus one day will be revealed in flaming fire. And the Bible says he will take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And when the Lord is revealed, the fire will fall not only upon this world, so the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, but that fire will fall upon the ungodly and will usher them into a lost eternity. Do you notice the truth that you as a child of God can appreciate? If you're not saved, then you should fear that day. But as a child of God, here's something you should appreciate. The same day Lot went out of Sodom. The Lord took Lot out of Sodom. He took him out. And then the fire fell. And my Bible tells me when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And before the fire falls on the ungodly in the world, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Listen, I wish it more time. It won't be 7 years before the Lord is revealed that we'll all be caught up. It'll be the same day the fire falls. The same day Lot went out of Sodom, the fire fell. And the same day that God's people are caught up into the air to meet him in the air, the fire will fall. And the Lord will judge. And the Lord shall descend from heaven, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And then he will ascend his throne. And the saints shall reign forever in glory with him. The lost, the ungodly, they will be sent away to eternal flames. I'm glad in that day I'll be with Christ. What about you? Will you be with the Lord in that day? Will you join him in the air and return with him to this earth to reign? Or will you be lost? I trust you'll answer honestly. And if you're not saved, you'll give your heart to the Lord. And if you are a believer and yet you're living like Lot, then we say to you this morning, return. Ye backsliding children, and return unto your first love.